All right, let's pray and get started. Lord, I just want to thank you for my church family, Lord. I'm so thankful to be back here. I'm so thankful to be able to share your word with everyone. I'm really thankful for the work that your Holy Spirit has done in my life and the life of all of us here, how you have saved us, how you are at work in us even today, changing us. And so I'm praying, Lord, that your word would come alive as it's spoken. I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would convince every heart that what is said is true, that your word is true. So please just help us, Lord, to believe and then to apply what we are hearing and learning today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is how off my game is. I forgot my prop. Because I had a bat. Okay, so picture a bat. You guys know what a bat is, right? Baseball? Okay. Matt does. Matt's gone. He just left. Anyway, when my sons were fairly young, we loved playing baseball outdoors and occasionally indoors, believe it or not, but only when Andrea wasn't home. Usually we'd set up in the boys' bedroom, and one night when we were playing, I had a great idea. Well, okay, I don't know if it's a great idea, but it was an idea. I decided that I was going to teach my boys, who were between 7 and 10 years old, about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we set up bases, including the home plate, and we would pretend to play a game. So during this game, Noah would come out to play, and I would call the game. I'd say, okay, Noah Workman's up to play, pitcher rears back and throws a strike. Noah looks a strike, gets ball. So we play out the entire game. Anyway, after about 10 or 15 minutes or so, I tell the boys, I say, okay, now let's imagine that this is a real game now, okay? It's a real game, and Randy Johnson is on the mound, and he is staring you down. You know how tall that guy is? He was mean looking, wasn't he? You watched him warm up, and he looked so scary. Now, do you think you could get a hit off him? Or would you even want to get in the batter's box? And I'm challenging the boys to really engage their imagination. They knew who Randy Johnson was. And both of the boys said no. And I thought, man, Andrew raised some smart boys. Nobody wants to get in the batter's box, Randy Johnson. Well, anyway, here's what I said. I said, okay, now, Randy Johnson's still on the mound, but I want you to imagine that you are possessed by the spirit of Sammy Sosa, okay? Imagine that you had his strength and his speed and his courage. And I said, show me what your swing would look like. And they're swinging really hard. So they both practiced swinging as hard as they could. And I said, okay, it's not enough. You got to yell and grunt, you know, and just start some big swings. And so they practiced swinging as hard as they could. And then I began to call the game again. And I said, up steps Noah Workman. Let the crowd goes wild. And Noah stares down Randy Johnson, ready for the pitch. And he watches the first pitch. Fastball right down the middle. Randy Johnson stares back, spits in the ground, and rears back for another pitch. And this time, Noah, powered by the spirit of Sammy Sosa, crushes the ball. It's going. And I'm playing this out. Going, going, gone. It's a home run, and the crowd yells. And Noah, of course, races around the bases and slides into home. When you're a boy, you slide into home. It doesn't matter if you hit a home run or not, okay? Well, after Noah and Elijah had several at-bats pretending to be Sammy Sosa, then I said, listen, that was a lot of fun, good memory, and we played this game quite often. I said, this is exactly what it's like when the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of a Christian. You are able to do what you could not do on your own because there is a spirit that has possessed you far greater and more powerful than you. Now, this conversation with my boys, 7, 8, 9, 10, was not very deep. It was not very theological. It was just the simple truth. When you were baptized into Christ, God inhabits your body, lives inside of us so that we can do what pleases him. And that's something that we could never do on our own. Over the next several weeks, or next few weeks, excuse me, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 as we continue our preaching series in the book of Romans. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that there is a power inside of us that enables us to do what we could never do on our own. He says, because you belong to Him, the power of a life-giving Spirit has freed you, has freed us. The Holy Spirit has given us, as followers of Christ, something that we are able to do. We can live to please Him. We can honor Him. We can serve Him. And, which he'll emphasize a lot here, resist sin. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 20. This is what Paul said. He said, now all glory to God who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Imagine, God is able through His mighty power to free us from sin, to change our desires, to change the way we think and act. His power within us. Now, if you accept this as true, the question that I would pose to you is, why do so many Christians live such weak, powerless, empty lives? Why are we so defeated? Why are we so often called hypocrites for saying one thing and doing another? It can't be that God's power has somehow diminished over 2,000 years. It can't be that. It can't be that God is unwilling to fill you with His Spirit and give you the power and give you the ability. He's not going to deny you. It must be that we are simply not willing to allow Him to control our lives. Well, let's get started here. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We're going to look at the first four verses to get started. Paul begins, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law couldn't do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but follow the Spirit. Paul begins in verse 1, summarizing all that he has written up to now, all the way through chapter 7, up to now. He is affirming this truth that those who have been justified, those who have been saved by placing their faith in Jesus Christ, will not be condemned for their sin. In our Discover class, when we talk about this verse, it's in our lesson. We talk about having peace of mind. No condemnation for your sins. That means all of your past, all of those things that you did in the past, they can't creep up on you. They're not going to be counted against you. And so you just have peace of mind knowing that those have all been dealt with. This means that we will not be judged because Christ has already paid your bail. He has already paid the debt that you owe. So I want you to think about it like this. This may or may not be a good analogy, but I'm going to go with it anyway because it's in my notes, okay? When you got married, and I understand some of you are not married. When you got married, your financial lives became one. My money became our money. My bills became our bills. My debts became our debts. Her money remained her money. See, I got a smiley face there. I knew you guys would laugh at that. Okay, I'm just kidding, obviously. The same thing happened when you entered this covenant relationship with Christ. My everything became our everything, including my debts. My debts, my sin debts, what I owed God for what I have done became our debts. And Christ took my sin debt when I surrendered my life to him. And guess what? Paul said this in Colossians 2. He says, when you were dead in your sins, and all the weight of sin and that debt is on you, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. You get that? If my sin debt had been a piece of paper, a certificate, Christ took ownership of that, and when he went to the cross, he was nailed up there with him. We no longer stand condemned because of our position in Christ. We are married to him. God has forgiven our sins by nailing them to the cross, and this means our freedom from the penalty is not based upon my conduct. It's based upon Christ's finished work on the cross. Someone say amen. That is incredible. So no longer are my sins counted against me. No longer is my conduct the source of my salvation. It's what Christ did for me. As we learned in Romans chapter 7, just because the penalty of sin has been dealt with, the power of sin to influence is still present, isn't it? As we move along in this passage today, we will see how God deals with this ongoing struggle that we all face with sin. See, God had a plan to deal with the penalty, okay? He nailed it to the cross with Jesus, a done deal, it's finished. But he also had a plan to deal with the power that sin has to influence his children, his people, like all of us. God's plan or process to help us deal with the remaining sinful desires and impulses I have is a process called sanctification. Now, all of you could have guessed that word because we've used it about a dozen times in the last few months. God's plan to deal with what remains of our sin nature is a process called sanctification. It is progressive, slow, and transformational. In other words, it doesn't happen overnight. It must be worked at. Now note, this can be a point of confusion. We do not work in order to be saved, in order for the penalty to be dealt with. We don't work to earn that. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's given. But we do work out. We work, we practice, we do the things that we need to do as a saved person to demonstrate our salvation. And that's what this process of sanctification is. I didn't fall out of bed one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to stop sinning. Actually, Andrew kicked me out of bed and said, stop sinning. But you didn't laugh at that either. What's going on here? Okay, anyway. In fact, if you try to accomplish resisting sin on your own power, you will fail. You will be miserable, unsuccessful, and eventually, this is what you're going to decide. It's impossible to comply. I cannot live out God's word. It is way too difficult. And so you give up. I read this illustration, and I think it kind of helps with this idea. It says, the law of gravity keeps us earthbound, thankfully. We're not all floating around. And yet, the law of gravity, which keeps us earthbound, can be overcome by the principle of aerodynamics. Aerodynamics doesn't negate the law of gravity, it overcomes it. In the same way, the law of sin and death keeps me earthbound, and yet it can be overcome by the same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and allow me to soar above. This is why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, he said, work hard. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Think about that. God giving you the desire to do what pleases Him, motivating you, then also giving you the power to do the same. You see, if God had just given you a bunch of commands and a bunch of rules and said, follow them the best that you can, and then we'll see how well you did, maybe I'll let you into heaven. See, if God had done that, He'd be totally unfair, because He would have given me a bunch of rules without giving me the desire, the impetus, and the power to accomplish what He told me to do. I remember several years ago, I had my son Noah. It's a long story, but I said, here, we were working. I said, I want you to do this in this. We were working in this apartment, doing this remodeling. I gave him four or five jobs to do, and I left thinking he could accomplish them. When I came back, he was upset and he had quit. I'm like, I'm so angry at him. I'm thinking, man, he's lazy. He doesn't want it. And he starts to break down. He says, Dad, I don't know how to do that. And I started crying. How unfair is it to tell someone to do something and don't give them the instructions on how to do it, and then condemn them and hold them accountable when they didn't do it? It's totally unfair. And God did not do that to any one of us. Every command and every rule, not only has He given you and expects you to follow it, but He's given you the power and the ability to do the same. And this is why it's progressive. Because if you're a kindergartner, you're brand new in your faith in Christ, and you're just learning to walk in Christ, whether or not you've been doing it for 50 years, you could still be brand new. You're learning to walk with Christ. God is not going to give you, as a kindergartner, an algebra problem and say, I expect you to get this problem solved. But you know what? He's going to give you a kindergarten problem. He's going to expect you to comply. It's hard work to show the results of your salvation. And thankfully, unlike the theory of or the principle of aerodynamics, we do not have to go around flapping our wings to overcome it, do we? That would be a lot of work. After Paul explains that it is the power of the Holy Spirit to set us free from sin and death, he explains why the law of Moses wasn't able to save us. First he begins in Romans 8:3, he says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. And in Romans 3:20, he says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And in Galatians 3, Paul said this, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. The law's purpose was to protect us until we could be saved. For example, if you tell a 4-year-old not to touch the hot stove, they really don't need to understand why. They just need to do it. It's going to protect them. And when they got older, and maybe they got burnt once or twice, you didn't need to have a rule. They just instinctively knew it. So the law or the rule was to protect them while they were young. And later, in this case through faith, they understood that, hey, I don't want to get hurt. I'm not going to touch that. The law was powerless to make a person right with God because it was given to reveal sin, not deal with sin, at least not permanently. So the law is like a mirror. You guys get that? You guys all know what a mirror is, right? Hold up the mirror. The law is like a mirror. It can show me my dirt, but it can't cleanse me of it. So this is just an example. So the law being a mirror, or maybe being a photograph. Yeah, there we go. Oh, wait a minute. Can you see her messy face? I don't know if you can see that or not. I just took that the other night. I thought that was perfect. So the law is a mirror, or maybe it's a photograph. Either way, it can show you the messy face, but it can't clean it. Okay, all right, let's move on. Okay, in the next couple verses, Paul contrasts the difference between minds. Listen, this is a big contrast, so pay close attention to this, okay? In the next couple of verses, Paul contrasts the difference between the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit and the mind of an unsaved person. Some calling this a Christian or a worldling. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, Paul wrote, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." You see, the worldling wants no restrictions, total freedom to do and think whatever they feel. They want no boundaries, they want no rules. And Paul wrote extensively about these people in Romans chapter 1. However, the Spirit-filled follower of Christ wants to please God and thinks about how to do just that. He accepts boundaries. He accepts rules, knowing that those who love Christ obey his commands. That's what he said. If you love me, obey my commands. The difference between these two people is similar to the difference between a river and a swamp. A river is confined within banks, but a swamp isn't. Because a river is confined and channeled, it has life. It is a mighty, moving, living thing. Because a swamp has no restrictions, it becomes thin and stagnant. You guys all know this to be true, don't you? Today, people demand their freedom, and most want it without rules, not knowing that the life they're living without banks, without borders, is leading them to an empty life, a life with no peace, and life ultimately that leads to eternal destruction. A life within banks, without banks, leads to stagnation. A life lived within the banks of God's commands leads to life and peace here and now and for all eternity. And then Paul, in our last couple of verses for the day, Paul explains that those who live under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. Never please God. Now, I thought at length about giving some examples of people, but let me just say this. The person that you think is the nicest, sweetest, most humble person, always taking care of the neighbors, always saying the right things, and yet rejects Christ, has no relationship with Christ, that's the person he's talking about here. That person is still controlled by their sinful nature. And no matter what the good works are, no matter how good you think they are or how people pat them on the back, if they don't know Christ, they can never please God. That's what Paul just said. Those who are still controlled by the sinful nature can never please God because they are habitually and continually focused on the things of this earth. They are focused on the physical and the material and other selfish concerns. They may even think about God, claim to have faith in Jesus, but they only think about coming to God or serving Him on their own terms. These are the terms that I'm willing to comply with. So a person can even claim to have a relationship with Christ and yet still be controlled by their sinful nature. Paul described him like this in Philippians 3, verse 19. He said, "They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they only think about life here on earth." The fact is this. The fact is, you have been set free from the power of sin. And this means that you don't have to sin any longer. You don't have to live in defeat anymore. You don't have to be down and out and feeling no peace. You don't have to go years and years and years committing the same dumb sins over and over again. Why is that? Because the law of the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ has set you free. Therefore, if you choose to dwell in sin, if you choose to be defeated, it is because you have chosen to live that way, not because you must live that way. I'd like the elders to come forward as we prepare for the close of the message. As we prepare to close, I want to share a couple closing thoughts with you. I want you to know what a mind controlled by the Holy Spirit of God looks like. Paul gives us a great example here. I'm about to read it. Paul passionately and brilliantly exposes the nature of a life possessed by the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like. Ready? This is the benchmark. Here you go. Here's the benchmark. You can write this down, look at it, think about it. Here's the benchmark. This is what we should all aspire to. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, Paul says this: I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends upon faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now that is a man pursuing Jesus Christ. That is a man who's been set free from this world and the concerns of this world, who has got his eyes on the right thing. And that is something we should all aspire to emulate. This is what a mind controlled by the Holy Spirit looks like. It changes everything. Changes everything about your personality. Changes everything about your temperament. Changes everything about your desires, your goals, your ambitions. When you are living like that, you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And nothing, no sin in this world, no other person is going to keep you from having that intimate relationship with Christ and knowing him. Just exactly as Paul said. Everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ. Do you press on? Do you press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed you? Can you say, I will never give up, never give in, never surrender, and never allow myself to be detracted again from what matters most? Our war with sin does not end in this life, unfortunately. It is a continual struggle. But it gets easier as time goes on. The longer that you walk with Christ, the more closely you follow his steps, the more that you allow his Holy Spirit to control your life, your desires, your passions, your thinking, the more that you are going to walk like Christ. And the more that you're going to have freedom from sin that has so entangled you and me. Now, I am certain that there are many here today who have walked closely with Christ for a long time, that they would attest that this is true. It does get easier to resist sin. In the theater of your mind, I want you to pretend with me, okay? Imagine that you're at home plate in Wrigley Field. I know, if you're a Cardinal fan, please, just forgive me. Okay, Sammy Sosa did not play for the Cardinals. I know you regret that, okay? Imagine you're at home plate in Wrigley Field. Randy Johnson is on the mound, and he stares you down. He comes set, and he delivers a wicked fastball. Your grip tightens, and you stride into the pitch and swing the bat with all of your might. You connect. The crack of the bat and the ball goes high and deep and lands right up there on Waveland Avenue. It's a simple illustration that even an 8-year-old could understand. You can accomplish infinitely more than you ask or think because of who lives inside of you. If you will believe that you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, you have the power to overcome. And if you allow Him to control your life, you will see that happen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you, first of all, that you have indeed given us a bunch of rules and commands you want us to follow, you want us to practice, you want us to live in a way that honors you. It's all laid out in your word. I'm going to thank you for that. But I want to thank you especially that you did not just put these expectations and put this heavy load on our back without giving us the strength on the inside, the strength and the power to overcome the temptations and the trials and the things of this world that would distract us or discourage us or keep us down. But you gave us the power of your Holy Spirit to overcome, and to, we can't even imagine what to ask for that you would bless us with. Lord, I pray that we are all convinced that your Holy Spirit would convince everyone here that there is a power that is offered to us, that we don't have to live in sin. We can be free from sin. We can be empowered, Lord. So please, let us all leave here today convinced of this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.